Wonderful, wonderful music. And for the hymn singing, my, we have some wonderful, wonderful hymns to sing of the praise and glory to our King and Savior. Let me just say it's always a bit of mixed emotions when we come to the last of any group of meetings. If I had my druthers, we could just stay right on and keep preaching all afternoon and into the night and let somebody fall out of the window and that kind of thing. But we're glad that you're here today. What a joy it's been to my heart and to my wife, as I've let her know what's been going on and answers to prayer and different things. And we praise God for your church, for your labors in the ministry of God's word, and for the encouragement that you are to a preacher such as I. Would you continue to pray for us as we go on to Wollongong, Dapto, down with the Harrises, and preach there tonight through Wednesday night, and then on up to Bathurst Thursday through Sunday night up there with Pastor Weston and his people. And then Monday, I get on the Big Bird and go back home for a few days. And then I'll be taking off going to Canada for 5 weeks of meetings up there before I return back to Australia in June and July in Western Australia. 9 churches out there that are still willing to have me come. They feel sorry for an old geezer, I guess. And they said, yeah, we'd like it one more time, so we're going to go back. And then, of course, back home again for a little short stay up to Canada for a second time, and then back to Australia in November. And looking forward to those meetings that we've been praying for this particular year. This is my 39th year of ministry here in Australia, and I'm only 39 years old. Give or take a couple, you know. But it's a blessing to myself to look back over the years and see the different ones that God has allowed me to make friends with and to become close to. I'm always greeted with a praise of the Lord, brother, it's good to see you kind of thing. And or some that, oh, it's you again, but It's a blessing. Let me encourage you. Those ones that were considering salvation last night and considering the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a giant step forward for many of them, I'm sure. And we want to continue to pray and keep the momentum going in their life, just as somebody did for us. You know, we didn't get saved perhaps the first time we heard the Word of God. Maybe it was many, many times before finally the dawn of the glorious light of the gospel happened to our heart. And people were praying for us. We're going to meet them in glory, I believe. You know, somebody asked me the other day about what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. I said, it's going to be wonderful because we're going to be made like unto Jesus. Amen. And being made like unto Him, we'll be able to know who it was that began the good work in us with the Spirit of God by sowing the seed. Now, I know a few, but there's many that prayed for this preacher before I got saved. And I'm going to want to say thank you, aren't you? And we can actually say thank you now by living for the Lord and telling others. Because we've got the blessed assurance. Blessed assurance! Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, I'm washed in His blood. Sing with me. This is my story. This is my song.
sing my Savior all the day long.
Way up.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior.
You didn't make it.
Praising my Savior all the day long.
It's good to be in a church where there's some life. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Most of us, I'm sure, have acquainted ourselves with Matthew 28, the great resurrection chapter. And I want to spend a little time this morning thinking about one single little three-letter or three-word phrase. But we're going to read more than that. You find your place in Matthew 28. The Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell the disciples and he that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the record of the Son of God that's given to us, that we could know of a certainty and of a surety that our Savior has paid it all and has completed everything that's necessary for us to be redeemed, rescued, and reconciled to thyself. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bring every thought of our hearts and minds into the captivity of Christ for these few minutes. Let no one leave here confused or unconverted. May every one of us have a clarity of the calls of God in our life, particularly the call to salvation. Might we know with certainty and surety that we've been born into the family of God. If not, Lord, I pray that that would take place in that heart and that life that's here without Christ. Then, Lord, I pray for believers. Oh, God, we see here that they ran to tell others. They were excited that Christ had risen from the dead. And they not only ran, but they told with great passion and with convincing. So, Lord, help us to liken ourselves to these who saw the empty tomb. Now have your will and way in every heart and every life. We'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We talk about the Word of God, and we say, well, we believe the Word of God, and we accept it for what it says, even in places that we find difficult to understand. Now, the Word of God is the Word of God. Amen. That's deep, isn't it? The Word of God is The Word of God. It's not man's word. It's not some concoction that's been developed over 1,500 years and put together haphazardly. No, no, no. It was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different individuals moved by the Spirit of God. Amen. They all agreed about some very central themes, one being the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And you can trace through all of the scriptures, all of the 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 of the New, and you can find Christ on every page. Every page. For he is the Word of God. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. So the Word of God is the Word of God. I'm thankful that because it's the Word of God, we can trust it. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, we know the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone event for the Christian faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ be not risen, we of all men are what? Most miserable, for we've believed in vain. But Christ did in fact rise from the dead. As a matter of fact, I like to think about the morning of the third day. Death is in the tomb, and there is a stench of death. Not corruption, because corruption never came. Satan and his cohorts, they approach the tomb thinking, we finally got him. We've thwarted the plan of God. All of a sudden, the Lord Jesus lifts his hand up and grabs death by the throat and casts him down once forever, Amen. Defeating him, Amen. Defeating death on your part and on my part. Amen. We shall never die if we have eternal life. Amen. Oh, this physical body, yes, it may pass, but one of these days, we're going to get a body like unto his body. But having thrown death down, the stone being rolled away, death comes charging out, saying corruption never came and I couldn't hold him. And Satan and his demons had to flee because now they have to face the victor, the conqueror, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory. And they're doomed because he rose from the dead. But there's more to it than that. Now, as we talk about the Word of God being our authority for life, and believe me, it is. You can never make a mistake by going with the Word of God. Amen. You can never make a blunder in your life by going with the Word of God. You go to the Word of God, get on your knees, ask God to illumine and to give you understanding. And God will, and you can never make a mistake by trusting in this wonderful, sweet book called the Bible. Amen. The scriptures given from the Lord himself through these men. Now, we tell people this is our authority, but they say, well, how can you prove it? And we say, well, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. And, of course, we look at creation and we say, my, there must be a design. There's a design in everything. There must be someone who designed it. And we know that God says in his word that God used Jesus Christ to create all things. For nothing that was created except it was created by him. And so when Jesus spoke, it says it took place instantly. He spoke the worlds into existence. But that doesn't give the Bible authentic authority just because it records it. Nor when we talk about the great Noahic flood and people have gone out looking for proofs and gone out looking for different things. And beloved, there are many without doubt. And for any thinking individual, we understand there had to be this great washing away of a wicked civilization. And there was yet grace to be found, and Noah found it in the eyes of the Lord. And of course, God gave a plan. Do you ever ask yourself, who shut the door? Oh, what a joy it is to report that God, seeing all things prepared, and God lifted the door and sealed it so that they would be safe through the tremendous havoc of the flood. But the flood doesn't give authentic authority to the Word of God, even though we see evidences of it everywhere. Moses, being hidden away in the bulrushes by believing parents, responding to the leadership of God in their life, being hauled out of a crocodile-infested Nile River by the princess of Egypt, and all that took place, and then Moses having grown up in the Pharaoh's house and going out to the backside of the desert and sees this burning bush that's not consumed. It's a light and it's blazing with great heat and fervency. And a voice comes out of that bush saying, Moses, you go back and you bring my people out of Egypt. And we talk about the great Exodus. Historically, we find it very accurately portrayed in many places how that this nation of Israel, 2.5 millions of people strong, being delivered by blood from death, being charged of Pharaoh to take spoil of his own people, to get out and to pursue their way up into the promised land. And we find they come to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is not just a little shallow sea, it's the sea. And God parts it for them, goes across, and now people are still finding relics in the bottom of the Red Sea as a result. Doesn't prove the Bible. Doesn't give it the authentic truth for us. You proceed through the Old Testament and you see time and time again God acted in people's lives and they recorded and they brought it up. But it does not yet give us authenticity. What does? Jesus said, you tear down my body and I'll raise it in 3 days. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man being in the belly of the earth rise from the dead. And no one has ever risen from the dead. So what gives my Bible authority and authenticity? It's the fact that I serve a living Savior. It's the fact that I have a God who is victorious over sin, Satan, hell, and the grave, and he actually died in my place, and yet he rose again by his own power to be victorious for each and every person that trusts in him to be Savior, and he has justified us by his resurrection. That's the authority that I want. That's the authentication that I want. That's the authority and the authentication that you and I have as believers to tell the world, Jesus saved. With certainty. Now here in this passage, the little phrase I want to direct your attention to is what the angel said. Now this, there's no way that others can, I'm sure, great orators, but there's no way that I can get hold of this to picture such a great earthquake that would open graves. And the other accompanying things that took place around the crucifixion time with dead people rising out of the graves and going in, being seen of their loved ones and different things. That all aside, I mean, that's just amazing enough. But then these women with heartfelt desire to perhaps be able to perfume the body or perhaps do something more for the burial, they go in the early hours of the morning. And to their dismay, absolute dismay, the stone has been rolled away. This is not a mere stone, this is a boulder, having been specially hewn in a track, perhaps as much as 3,000 pounds, been rolled away. The seal of the Romans has been broken. The keepers who are charged with their own life to keep the grave secure are standing there as dead men, stonied. They have seen something that so shook them, they couldn't so much as mumble. They're standing there as dead men, shaking in their bones, and they look, the stone is rolled away, and they see an angel whose countenance is as bright as lightning, his raiment white as snow. Brilliant. I don't know if you've ever seen a real heavy-duty lightning storm. but we get them in Mississippi. And sometimes it goes on for hours, and it's just like daylight, because lightning is scooting across the clouds and in the atmosphere above us, and it's just brilliant. So much so you have to pull the blinds in order to get any rest. Or have you woken up one morning and looked out, the sun peeping over the edge of the horizon on a fresh fallen snow, hasn't been disturbed by any footprints of animal life or bird life, fresh fallen snow, glistening so bright you need shades in order to look at it. Here's an angel. He's sitting on the boulder that was across the tomb. And it's a frightful sight to see somebody that bright. They're dismayed about the empty tomb. They're dismayed about this angel. Their lives are being totally turned upside down here. The angel answered unto the women. What did he say first? Fear not. Obviously, they were fearful. I've been fearful at times. Many times. I'm fearful every time that jet engine starts up and we start down the runway, and I'm wondering if it's going to keep going or not. We didn't the other day. It stopped, and we had to go back. Thankfully, we made it. But, absolute fear grips one's heart, and we lose it. We can't make right decisions. We can't respond the way we should, and we're full of fear. And these women had to be just absolutely shaken to their core with what they saw here. The countenance of this angel reveals, by his reflected light into that empty tomb, they came to seek Jesus. He's no longer there. So he says, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus." He didn't ask them what they were doing there, did he? He said, "I know that you seek Jesus." And let me just stop here for a moment. God and the angelic beings of glory who are observing you and I know whether or not we came seeking Jesus this morning. They knew when you and I began to take a footstep toward the light in the beginning of our salvation experience. God knew that you came to seek, for he said, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Ask and ye shall receive." And here this angelic being said to these women who were fearful and dismayed about what was taking place, what's going to happen next? He said, "Fear not, I know you came to seek Jesus." And God knows whether or not we seek Jesus in our daily walk. Something to think about. So having said that, he's got their attention, obviously. He said, "I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Don't ever doubt that Jesus Christ was crucified. Heaven declares it. The angels declared it. People saw it. People saw the body being begged of Pilate that he might be buried properly. People were witnesses to these things, 500 after the resurrection. They saw the wounds in his hand and on his brow and in his feet, in his side. They were witnesses, eyewitnesses, and they said, "We've touched and handled of the word of life." Now, verse 6, he said, "He's not here." That's quite obvious. But when you're dismayed and you're fearful, you need the obvious repeated to you. That's why I like coming to church. You know, I love being in church. And when they say there's some meeting going on in church, I'm going to be there. You know why? Because I need reinforcement all the time. And when you people start singing the way you were singing this morning, I was saying, praise God, if he jumps out of his skin, I might just elevate myself. I like being in church. I never could understand why people don't take time out of their busy schedules. You know, the fact of the matter is, I do exactly what I want to do. I've told the boss, I know you want me to work, but too bad. I'm putting Jesus first. I've told my wife, I know you don't feel well, but I'm going to church. Now, obviously, there are some things that would hinder us at times, but I'm not just going to sit home and look at the boob tube. Amen. That's for boobs. Amen. That's not for people. The garbage that comes over that thing today. Now, I do like to watch the Super Bowl. Please don't think Brother Weeks is too much of a fuddy-duddy. But you look at some of the absolute pitiful wickedness that people let their eyes watch and their minds perceive. And Pastor said Brother Weeks doesn't have the internet. Well, that's not quite true. We can get your email, but it's going to go through my wife. It's not coming to me. I've seen what's available, and I'm not interested. Because all it does is frustrate me and keep me from living for Jesus Christ. So I would just as soon be a dinosaur, thank you very much. And as a matter of fact, I got a text the other day. And this, what I got. And I opened it up and it said, there's a meeting at such and such a place and such a time. And just a reminder. And of course, my little fat fingers, I gotta try to, you know, I don't have this thing you can just go like that or like that or like that. I got this thing which has got three letters on every number. And when you hit it, it always goes to the wrong letter. So I replied, OJ. I don't know if you got it. Did you get it? I finally got okay out of it, but it took me 5 tries. That's the limitation. I stray and I apologize. Sometimes I just do that. But look what the angel says here in the next couple of minutes. The angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know you seek Jesus which is crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. Here it is. Yes, somebody said it for me. As he said. Here's the word of God. Jesus has said, I'm not going to remain in the grave. I'm going to be risen from the dead. And the angel says, he said it. And that makes it right. Now, as he said is an important phrase for everyday life as well. What did he say about your need and mine? He said, you're a sinner. He said that, but I don't like being called a sinner. I don't like preachers telling me I'm a lost, no good, low life. I don't like that. It's an offense. But as Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, who is a liar and a murderer. Now, that doesn't fit me, does it? I mean, come on. I'm a nice person. I'm a feel-good, fuzzy-wuzzy, just a nice person. Jesus said, you're a sinner. And you're lost. You're lost. And some of us, we don't want to admit that we're, let alone a sinner, let alone being lost. Man, I've got direction. I know where my life is headed, and I've got plans, and I've got my education, and I've got this to consider and that to consider, and I've got my investments, and I've got this, and I've got another thing. And how could Jesus say I'm lost? Man, I got it under control here. He could say you're lost because he controls your heartbeat, for one thing. He could say, stop. What are you going to do about that? You're going to say, well, that's not fair? No, he said we're sinners and we're lost and that we need him of all things. I don't need anybody. I can live my life with my own thoughts, my own concepts, my own desires. I don't need somebody like a holy God telling me what I need to do and what I don't need to do, because he won't tell me to do anything fun. It's always going to be drudgery. Isn't that the human mind? Man, if I get saved, I'm going to have to give up my fishing and my hunting and my boating, and I'm going to have to give up all of the things that just seem like they're so much fun for a moment, but then afterwards it's all gone. The human mind is like that. Fools us into thinking that if I surrender my life as a living sacrifice, man, it's going to be daily pain and anxiety for the rest of my life. I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm not going to have any time for me. I'm not going to have anything to do but just drudgery and labor and burden, and it's just not worth it. I mean, what? I only got so many few years here, and I need to pack everything in it that I possibly can. I mean, just think, if I get saved and I get dedicated, and pastor comes to me and says, look, I want you to take a Sunday school class and start teaching these little children. Listen, that's not fair, because I don't want to have to be there and take responsibility every single solitary week. I want to go on holiday or something once in a while. Might be touching a little close to home. Get quiet. Listen, nobody is asking you not to have a holiday. I've been on one since I got saved. Talk about travel. Talk about sights and seeing and fishing. Somebody asked me about Brother Mick Coughlin. They said, now Brother Coughlin's gone to be with the Lord. I said, yeah, I saw him just before he died. And I said, it brings back some sweet memories. That man took me to some of the greatest fishing holes I've ever been in. And while we were there, we were witnessing to people and telling them how to get saved and spraying mud on them, trying to get yabbies and all kinds of things. This is a holiday. Talk about a vacation. Talk about a joy that never leaves us. It's to walk with God and let him take you where he wants you to be. Amen. Talk about a reward. You look into that little child's eyes in the Sunday school and you say, Jesus will save you and give you a wonderful life. And 20 years later, they come back and they throw their arms around you and say, you were absolutely right. Getting saved is the best thing that could ever happen. Amen. Oh, we have such a puny view of life. But Jesus said, I've come to give them life and to what? Give it to them more abundantly. Praise God. As he said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. As he said. Well, I belabor the point. Makes me excited. As he said, what Jesus says, I will do. Where he sends, I will go. Whatever he wants, it's the best for me.
Amen.
And for you.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great